Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I am, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God.
You deserve a home like this to spend Christmas in.
It's a beaut, Clark. It's a beaut.
Dad. You taught me everything I know about exterior illumination. Thank you. Thank you. Russ, Audrey. Dear Francis. I hope this adds to your enjoyment of the holidays.
Oh, it's just wonderful.
Arthur. Art. Dad. Thanks for being here.
The little lights are not twinkling.
I know, Art, and thanks for noticing.
The house sure does look swell, Clark.
Thanks, Eddie. I hope it enhances your holiday spirit, dear Catherine. Eddie?
Oh, the house is gorgeous, Clark.
Eddie?
I hope you didn't do this all on our account, Clark.
We were gonna call, but Eddie wanted to make it a surprise.
Yeah, you surprised?
Surprised, Eddie? If I woke up tomorrow with my head sewn to the carpet, I wouldn't be more surprised than I am right now.
So are you ready for Christmas? I mean, that's how we begin about half our conversations these days, right? Are you ready for Christmas? Show of hands. Anybody ready for Christmas? Okay. All right. Not so much at our house. Christmas Eve is 2 weeks from today. Yeah, right? We're going to have the whole family together, our side of the family, for the first time in a number of years for Christmas. We're excited about it, but it thought probably would be nice if some of them had presents. And right now, that's not taken care of. We don't have the house ready. We don't have the cots down out of the attic, all the things that have to do before that crowd arrives. Our sermon series, Moving Through Advent, we called A Baby Changes Everything. And we talked a little bit last week about that sense of expectation we have as we move through Advent. And you've probably seen this in the lives of the people around you when they're expecting a child, that sense that something special is just around the corner. If you ever move through this chapter of life yourself, You know, there's a moment when she goes nuts getting the house ready. There's a word for it. You know, they say it's nesting. And all of a sudden, everything's got to be clean and sparkling, and everything's got to be in order. And you've got to have the bassinet and the linens, and you've got to have a car seat. You've got to have those little plastic things that go in every plug that the kid might be able to reach. You've got to have the little straps that we use now to keep kids from getting in the kitchen cabinets and pulling out the poison stuff. My parents didn't have those things when I was little. I guess we were just expected to, you know, drink it and survive. I don't know, but it's all part of getting ready, getting the house ready for the baby, getting the house ready for Christmas. We always, this time every year, read one of the gospel accounts of John the Baptist and his ministry. This one comes from the Gospel of Mark. That Katie read just a few minutes ago. And John is very clear in all of his messages to remind people that he's just there to help us get ready. His ministry looks very familiar to us. He is preaching. He's asking people to repent. He's baptizing them into the forgiveness of sins. He is in many ways doing what we think of as being the job of the modern church. I know when I was growing up, that's kind of what Christianity was that moment when you repented and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you were baptized. And if we got someone to that point in the church I grew up in, why, they were done. You went out to find another one after that, right? That was what it was all about. That's what Christianity was. And I think some of us fall into that pitfall still today, that notion that once we have reached the point where we are forgiven, that the work is finished, that is the gospel all by itself, that our sins have been forgiven by God. But now for John, and for Mark called it, he said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For John, this is just getting ready. That moment in which we are cleansed, that moment in which we are forgiven, that moment in which we repent, is the beginning of the gospel, not the end of the gospel. It's the beginning of life in Christ, not the end. John's got a story to tell that has a beginning and a middle and an end to it. It begins with repentance and forgiveness, and it ends in something that he calls the kingdom of God. If you look at his preaching throughout the Gospels, he talks about the kingdom of God being at hand. A marvelous, marvelous phrase, the kingdom of God. When you stop and think about everything that is gathered into that scripturally, we have all of the words of the prophets and the things that they said would come to pass. You think about the passage in Isaiah where he talks about the peaceable kingdom and the lion and the lamb and lying down together, and these promises of what the world can be like, these pictures of what the world can be like when the kingdom comes. So we've got a beginning and an end, but in the middle of John's preaching, he recognizes that there is something else that needs to happen before, after I'm forgiven, but before the kingdom of God, there's something else that has to happen. And he's very clear telling his disciples, only Jesus could do this part. There is that point in the story where Jesus has to take over and baptize with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to move in our lives and do something. I remember in middle school, I picked up a book by Charles Dickens, and this is when I discovered that some of the classics of English literature can actually be fun. Picked up Great Expectations. Still love that book today. It's not my favorite book of all time, not even my favorite Dickens, probably, but still a fun little read. There's a character in Great Expectations called Miss Havisham. We visit in the book. Miss Havisham was jilted by her would-be husband at the altar years ago. And in the book, she's never moved on. She's never moved past that moment of promise. She still wears the tattered bridal gown. The wedding banquet is still spread on the table, even though cobwebs have grown over the top of it in all the movie renderings. She's never moved past that moment when she recognized that something special was supposed to happen and then didn't. And it strikes me that sometimes in the life of the church, we kind of suffer a little bit from that. John tells us there is a beginning to our walk with God that has to do with repentance and being forgiven and baptism. And he celebrated that with those who came out. But that's not the end. That's only the moment of promise. The moment in which life with Jesus is supposed to begin to unfold. There's something else that comes that only Jesus can bring, this work of the Holy Spirit that needs to happen in our lives. There's a story about a fella from the city who's driving out through the countryside, and he pulls over at a little store there because he's thirsty, and he figures he'll get a soda pop to drink, and he does. And coming out of the store, he looks over, and there's an old-timer sitting in a rocking chair there in front of the store on the porch, and he's whittling. And he has whittled this beautiful likeness of an owl out of this piece of wood. And the city fellow looks at that and says, "Well, boy, I sure do wish I could do that." The old timer looks up at him and says, "Well, you could." He said, no. He said, "I don't know anything about woodworking or anything like that." He said, "No, it's pretty easy. I could show you." The man says, "You could teach me to do that?" He said, "Yeah." "You got a knife?" "Well, no, I don't have a knife." He said, "Well, they sell them in the store. You want to get a knife, I'll show you how to do this." So the man goes in and he buys a knife. He comes back out and the old timer says, "Well, let's get you some wood." And they find some wood from the wood pile that's there. And he hands him one, says, "This ought to do about right." And he sits him down next to him and he says, "Okay, now show me how to do it." He says, "Why, it's simple, really." He said, "What you do is you take the knife and the piece of wood and you cut away everything that don't look like an owl." Now, that's absolutely accurate, but it's not very helpful when you come right to it. Sometimes, though, I think that's the picture that we have of what it means to grow as a Christian, is just start taking stuff away. Don't do that anymore. Don't act like that anymore. Don't do that. Christians don't do that. And so we start cutting stuff away. You might say that we think of growth as a Christian as carving away everything that don't look like Jesus in our lives. Let me tell you the problem with that. You start whittling on me and cutting away everything that looks like Jesus. At the end, you don't have the likeness of Jesus. You've got a toothpick. That's what you've got left. Maybe it's more like Pinocchio. I remember this movie, saw it as a child, old movie. The likeness of a child is carved out of a piece of wood. But in the context of the story, what the man wants is not a puppet, he wants a real son. And that takes something more. Something else has to happen. Something needs to come and breathe life into that likeness. Jesus said to his disciples, "I come that you might have life and have it abundantly." A beautiful word, abundantly. It means more. It just means more. And we all know, don't we? There's got to be more. There's got to be more than what's left when everything that doesn't belong in my life gets cut away. There's got to be more to life. There's got to be more to the world. And John promises it. Yes, I come to cleanse, to baptize. I come preaching the forgiveness of sins, but there's more. There's what Jesus brings when the Spirit comes and real life begins to happen and you come fully alive. And on the other side of that, there's the kingdom of God and all of the beautiful things that come with that. God wants to make something beautiful out of me. And that means cutting some things away, but it means even more being made truly alive by the Holy Spirit through the work of Christ in me. He wants to make something beautiful happen in this world. John and then Jesus after him keeps telling the folks that will come and listen, the kingdom of God, you know, it's not that far away. It's at hand. It's just around the corner. It's as close as your next breath. What a staggering thing to say. C.S. Lewis tells a story of a vision of the afterlife that is shared by some of the Hindi in the nation of India. And as the story goes, a man dies and he is taken into the afterlife by a guide who is showing him around. And the first thing he takes this man to is hell, to show him what hell is like. And at first, when they open the door to hell and step in, the man thinks, oh, there's been a mistake. I love this place because there is a table spread with all the most delicious-looking, delicious-smelling food he's ever seen in his entire life. I mean, just breathing it in is a delight. And he sees all of these people surrounding the table, and suddenly he discovers what makes it hell is the fact that their arms have no joints where our elbows would be. All of these people are there, and they can pick the food up. They can smell it. It's within their grasp, you understand, but they can't get it to their faces. They can't eat of it. It's so close, so near, and yet so far. And he turns to his guide and he says, you've got to deliver me from this. And so the guide opens another door and takes him into the next room, which is the reward in the afterlife. And at first he thinks they have just circled around because it's the same table, it's the same food, it's the same smell, it's the same. Even as he looks at the people, he sees they don't have any joints where their elbows are supposed to be, and all they can do is pick up this food and hold it at arm's length, and they can't get it to their own faces or their own mouths. And then all of a sudden he realizes the difference. In this room, they're feeding each other. Sometimes the difference between heaven on earth and hell on earth is me. John says, yes, it starts when we repent, when we're cleansed, when we're forgiven. But it doesn't end there. There's a thing that only Jesus can do when we walk with Him that changes who we are from the inside out and causes us to carry a little pocket of heaven with us everywhere we go. The kingdom of God is just that near. So I was went down to Georgia this weekend, went on Friday. I went Thursday night, came back yesterday. In case you're wondering, it's all my fault, the snow. It was snowing here on Thursday morning, and when I left, it stopped. And I drove down to Georgia, and they had the heaviest snowfall in Atlanta that they've had in 3 decades while I was there. And then I turned around and drove back, and as I was driving into Richmond last night is when the snow began to fall here. So, sorry. That's all I can say. We were down there. We were actually on a college visit with Michael. But my folks live in Georgia, in Atlanta, so we kind of used that as our base of operations. I went to my mom and dad's house, and they had cleared out the one side of the garage. And I thought, oh, well, that's nice. They knew the weather was going to be bad, and they wanted me to have a place to park when I came. And they did let me park there and get out of the weather. But the fact of the matter was they had cleaned it out because Mom was getting ready to get a new washing machine in the laundry room. Now, unless you know my parents, you have no idea what a huge event this is. This washing machine, I remember from when I was a child. I mean, all you would have to do is look at it, and you could see the blocky modern lines of the 1970s all over it, you know. You could tell how old this thing was, and that's before you turned it on. When you turned it on, it started squealing and thumping, and the Center for Earthquake Control registered this washing machine on the Richter scale every time it kicked on. And you had to let it run the full cycle, or else you had to get a pair of vice grips to stop it, all right? Because the handle was broken off. So my mom is finally getting a new washing machine, and can you imagine the difference between that machine and the one that's going to be delivered at her house? I mean, she's getting ready to have a divine experience, right? But something had to happen first. All the stuff that gets stored on top of the washing machine has to be moved out. And everything that's in the way from where the delivery truck is going to pull up and where they're eventually going to deposit that washing machine has to be cleared aside. And a path has to be made. And then before the new washing machine can be installed, the old one's got to go. Because there ain't but one hookup. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, Isaiah said. Make straight paths for him. And those verses we're told are pointing to the ministry of John the Baptist, who says, repent, be baptized into the forgiveness of your sins, but, that's not the end of our story. The end of our story is when we're carrying heaven around with us everywhere we go, and the middle spot, see, only Jesus can do. And that is to bring life into our broken spirits, to breathe on us through the Holy Spirit so that we are made new. But before the new can come, the old's got to go. So as we close our service today, may we lean forward into what God is getting ready to do in our lives, not only seasonally, but what He really wants to do in our lives. And may we begin to clear the way by taking out the garbage. Getting ready the old stuff that doesn't belong. And making room for the new life that He wants so desperately to pour into us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.